Joshua chapter number 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Father, we ask your power and your blessing tonight. Thank you for your presence, and ask that you'd be pleased to move in our hearts and to take thy word and to impress us with an understanding of it and a knowledge of how to apply that into our daily and our personal circumstances. Thank you for the revelation of yourself and for the freedom to meet tonight and the comfort in which we do. Thank you for the family that we have in Christ and the opportunity now to meet around the table and to feast on your word. Ask that you would move to make it a profitable time in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of the paradoxes of Christian life that God promises us or designs for us certain blessings. He has, if you will, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and yet he doesn't just hand it to us on a silver platter. When we finally come to the point of understanding our need of the Savior, we call out to him in desperation for salvation and for change, we don't just immediately get transformed and all our battles are fought and all the victories are won. They are won in Christ, but we have still to work through many battles in the Christian life. And so Paul himself pictures the Christian life as a battle when he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he teaches us to be strong in the Lord and to put on the armor of the Lord, because we're going, beloved, into a battle. And we have to understand that every day there is a battle going on of which we are a part. And in the book of Joshua here, we see the people, if you will, being set up or eventually led to battle. If you know the book of Joshua, you know that it's primarily the book that deals with the conquest of the land of Canaan. This was a land that God had promised Abraham some hundreds of years before, but it was occupied by enemy people. And so it wasn't just free for them to open the gates and cross the river and walk in and walk into some houses. They had to fight for it. And yet they had the promise that if they did, indeed it would be theirs. God had already promised it to them. They were heirs to that, had title deed, if you will, to the land. But we first, before conquest, and that's the title of the message tonight, is before conquest. Something had to be done, or things had to be arranged, and a new leader was being set up, and he had to be encouraged. As a side note, I find two stories in Scripture, at least that I can think of right at the moment, are interesting studies of the assistant, of the leader and his assistant. One is this story that we'll be looking at tonight, Moses and Joshua, his assistant. And another classic story, I feel like, that deals with a leader and his assistant, but from a different angle, and that shows the insecurity of a leader to his assistant, is the story of Saul and David, where David could have been his greatest ally, and instead he was threatened and pursued him and tried to destroy him as his assistant, what could have been his assistant. Now, I don't see Pastor as that way. Pastor's a secure man, has been a tremendous leader, and he's more what I see in this passage to me as a leader. And so it's interesting. Let's look at Joshua chapter number 1, and we'll begin in verse number 1. "Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I have said unto Moses." And then he goes on. First, though, let me just kind of paint the picture for you. Take a few minutes to paint the picture. Josh, if you look into a history of Joshua, I find this really interesting as I got my mind running on it today in studying for this. Where did Joshua first show up? When did Joshua become an assistant to Moses. Now, you remember the story of Moses, that Moses, tending some sheep, in the desert or whatever, and God calls him at the burning bush to go and deliver the people of Egypt. So he goes to Egypt, really is established as their leader as he stands face to face with Pharaoh, delivers the plagues, the judgments of God on the country, and finally then leads them out of that place of bondage and into their trek toward the promised land. I want you to look back to Exodus chapter 33, holding your place here. Exodus chapter 33 in verse number 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Now this was Moses and God in the tabernacle, which had been made and Moses set up. And Moses there, it said, spake unto God face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Right there we see Joshua already at the time of the tabernacle. Now look back, if you will, a little bit further to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So God is revealing himself at the Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. Now skip over to verse number 12. The Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. So now we're talking about even before the tabernacle, just really literally days, weeks, possibly a few months after they've exited the bondage of Egypt. Now they're at Mount Sinai, and we see God telling Moses with some people to come partway up the mount. Verse number 13, Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for, what's the word? Us. Tarry ye here for us. Who's the us? Moses and Joshua. Now, while you don't see Joshua mentioned a whole lot, it appears that partway up the mountain or to the base of the mountain came the 70 elders with Moses. Then Moses says, you tarry here while you and wait for us. And they continued up further. Now look at verse number 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So now Moses is in the mount, glory of the Lord, the fire, God's revealing the law to him there. Joshua, I believe, is somewhere in the middle. He's partway on the mount, not as far as Moses is. So you say, well, Moses is there for 40 days and 40 nights. What a miracle, right? I mean, not necessarily eating. Wow. But Joshua is also partway down the mount, apparently doing the same thing. It's just interesting to think about what his description was at that time. Now turn over to chapter 32. In chapters 25, 26, 27, we're flipping through these chapters and we're finding that this is the account of God's interaction with Moses on the mount, giving him the law, giving him certain regulations and certain things that he wants him to know. But now we come to chapter number 32, and we read about how the people in the camp realize, you know, Moses has been gone a long time. We don't know what's become of him. I mean, he walked up into that thing that looks like fire. Let's just set us up some gods. And Aaron, will you help us out? You know, and Aaron took their gold, fashioned an idol, and their worship of God changed dynamically. But now, or significantly, look at verse 15 of chapter 32. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So I believe as he descended, he met Joshua along the way. Joshua continues to descend the mountain with him, and he hears the noise of the people and goes, whoa, it sounds like war. But I'm just showing you that it appears to me that Joshua was partway up the mount. He was a minister, a servant, an assistant to Moses early on. Early on. Later then, he was chosen as one of the spies that would enter the promised land. You remember he came back, was only one of two out of 12 that gave a good report. The people acted in distrust before the Lord. Thus, they were doomed to nearly 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the entirety of which I assume Joshua was the minister to Moses. He was his assistant. Now look at Deuteronomy. As we come to the second statement of the law, they're nearing their time when they will enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And verse number 38. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. God talking about the judgment on Moses, how he would not enter the promised land, but Joshua now would. He stands before you. He will go in thither. Notice his admonition to Moses. Encourage him. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now turn to Deuteronomy 31, and we're nearing our text again. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. Now we're coming to the last days of Moses' ministry with the people of Israel. He's soon going to be taken away. He's going to pass away. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. All Israel now is the audience. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon, and to Og, king of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. The Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, Moses called unto Joshua. And he gives now a charge to Joshua, not to the nation, but to Joshua in front of the nation. He said to Joshua, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. Second time we've said that now. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So Joshua is the destined leader for the nation. So I want you to imagine as we approach the day, it's not quite like the story of Elijah and Elisha. You remember Elisha somehow was privy to the fact that Elijah would be taken from him that day. And Elisha then followed Elijah. Elijah said, you can stay here. No, I'll follow you. No, I'll follow you. Until finally, he went with him to the place. And he said, well, if you see me taken up, you know, then you'll get your request. And indeed, Elisha saw the chariot of fire come down and swoop up Elijah, and off he went. What an interesting time that must have been. This was a little bit different, but still is sad. Can you imagine the day when Moses gives the goodbye? He gives his farewell. Joshua knows now that this mentor of his, for some 40 years almost, this man who's been, I think, an icon to him, a servant of the Lord, a strong and powerful leader, he's going to turn and walk away and ascend the mountain and never come back. I imagine that was a difficult day. After all that they had been through, after all that he had learned under the hand of Moses, he'd been in the tabernacle with him. He'd been halfway up the mount with him. I think they'd seen some amazing things together. I think he'd learned a lot. And now Moses is gone. And Joshua is facing the death of his mentor, his deliverer, his friend. He also faces the prospect of assuming the leadership of a nation of at least a couple million people. And Joshua's been alive long enough to know these people are weak. These people have doubted God. These people grumble and complain. He might have seen the weight that was on Moses' shoulders for decades, and indeed a weight it was. I imagine that was a pretty big burden. And Moses walks away. Joshua knows times are changing. I wonder if he went down to the river, looked across the river, maybe saw there in the distance Jericho, and realized we're supposed to conquer this land. We're supposed to fight. I'm supposed to lead this nation to victory. In Joshua chapter 1, again in verse number 1, or verse 2, God says now to Joshua, and as I understand it, this is the first time that we are told that God spoke to Joshua directly. Joshua needed some encouragement, and God spoke to him directly to give it. And he says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now I want you to notice this next verse and notice how similar it sounds to a challenge that he heard only probably days before. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, it's interesting, after we finish our text through verse 9, Moses takes courage. He commands the people, hey, prepare yourself. Within 3 days, we set afoot, and we're on our mission. And it's interesting that he says, now he reminds the, remember the tribe of, was it Gad? Or, let's see, Manasseh, remind me. Reuben, okay, the tribe, there's 2.5 tribes on the east of Jordan. They'd already claimed this property because they requested it early. When they conquered Og and Bashan and their territories, they said, you know, this is really good land for cattle. Can we just have this as our inheritance? Well, God said that they could. But he said, you can, but you've got to go out over and fight for your brothers. You've got to go with them to conquer the land. Then you can return to your inheritance. So Joshua reminds them of this. And I find it interesting that they respond with a very submissive, very encouraging response, but look how they end it. In verse number 16, they answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. Whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him. He shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. That must be about the fifth or sixth time now we've heard that. Moses said to the nation, be strong and of a good courage. Moses said to Joshua in front of the nation, be strong and of a good courage. Moses said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and of a good courage. Three times in one conversation. And now Moses sends off to these people and they write back to him, be strong and of a good courage. What did Joshua need? Joshua needed to be strong and of a good courage. The river of Jordan and this whole geography, if you will, is a nice picture of the Christian life. When they were delivered from Egypt is a nice picture of salvation. Okay? Salvation, their deliverance out of bondage. Then they continued their trek towards God's promised inheritance for them. But because of unbelief, they ended up wandering in the wilderness, which would be a type of the carnal Christian life. But then when they crossed over Jordan to claim their inheritance and to live victoriously, that is a picture of the victorious Christian life. So as I think about us and as we're progressing in life and we've been delivered from the bondage of sin, we've made our trek, maybe hopefully step by step, closer to what God desires and designs for us. And now we stand on the brink of looking at the battles we have to fight and the work we have to do, though it's God working with and through us to accomplish and to become what God wants us to become. Now, I know we're all on different phases of that picture, but I think we're all still looking at battles to come. And so it's interesting that he gives them a promise. He says in verse number 5 of Joshua chapter 1, he says to Joshua, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. What a promise. There's not an enemy that will be able to stand before you. And then he says in verse number 6, be strong and very courageous. Can I bring out this first thought that just because God gives you a promise doesn't mean life's not going to get scary? We've got to rely on the promises of God. We've got to lean on the everlasting arms. But in our humanity, the enemy still looks big. They still look strong. And yes, again, we're talking in a physical sense. Joshua was going across the river to do hand-to-hand combat. He was going to run against hundreds and thousands of people, chariots and horses. There were going to be times when he had to be strong and of a good courage. I want you to notice in verse 5, two things. God says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. My mind is drawn to John chapter 14 through 17. Where he tells the disciples that he had walked with them personally on the earth for 3 years. And he says, it's needful for you that I go away. If I go away, I'll send to you another comforter. Can I say, as God was with the disciples, so he will be with you? Oh, he's not walking here physically. I know that. But in the person of the Holy Spirit and the comforter and the one walking alongside of you, you have the same God, and he's present here with you too. And then notice what he said at the end of verse 5. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You know there's a difference there between failing and forsaking? God's saying, I'm strong enough to get the job done. I'm not going to drop the ball. I won't fail. There's no weakness in me. You can trust in me, Joshua. I will not fail. But the other side of that is not just my strength, but my faithfulness. Because when we're in the heat of battle and you're amongst those hundreds and thousands, or when the people are complaining against you, or when you don't know what to do, or you see the enormity of the task, just be reminded that I'm not going to turn around and walk away. I'm not going to say, you know what, Joshua, that's it. You can take it from here. I'm gone. And in our Christian life, we know there's no weakness in God. We can take the words of the psalmist and say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Psalm 46, 1. Let me look that up and read that to you. So get the words right here. Psalm 46 and verse 1, he says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need, in time of trouble. So not only am I strong, but we too as believers, New Testament believers, we have the same promise. Say, what promise is that? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey guys, here's your commission. You've got a worldwide job to do, but I want you to know that I'm with you the whole way. I'm there. And if you know who I am, you know that I'm powerful. I'm all powerful. I'm the Almighty. And so I find that a significant promise in the text, that I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we can come with boldness. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because he's a very present help. Think about that verse for a minute. A very present help. God is a help, and he's present, and he's very present. He's very accessible. So why don't we come boldly to the throne and ask for grace and mercy? Now, if you do a study of grace and mercy, I find that they're very similar ideas, but they're looking at it from a different angle. Grace recognizes more the giver, mercy, the recipient, the unworthiness of the recipient. Mercy sees myself as unworthy. Grace sees myself as insufficient. And so when I come to the Lord, I recognize, God, I'm unworthy and I'm insufficient for this task. I'm one man, and yet you've given me a promise to do something for you. You want me to grow, and I just feel so weak and so inadequate. And yet we remember that he'll not fail us nor forsake us. And we as believers have that awesome privilege of going into the throne room and asking for grace and mercy to help in time of need. And you understand that our confidence, our courage, he says, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and very courageous. It should rest, first of all, on the promises of God. God said, you're going to conquer this land. In fact, Joshua, you're going to be the one to divide the land to them. That's basically saying, in God's mind, this is going to get done. And Joshua, you are going to be successful. But the thing is, Joshua had to go through all the battles to get there. But there was a promise. And when Joshua seemed overwhelmed, when maybe he had to motivate his people, remind them of the power of God as he looked off, and maybe he saw the entire skyline of soldiers and chariots and horses, and there was some intimidation there, he had to be remembered, God said this land is ours. God said he was going to give it to us. Hey, do we have promises? Do we have promises in our Christian life? How about the one I just mentioned, Matthew 28:20? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he said to the disciples, ye shall receive all power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Do you have the Holy Ghost? If you're a saved person, you do. And so you have the power of God. You can have the power of God as you submit to him. And we have the promise of comfort, because he's the comforter. We have the power of the promise of his presence. So we have some tremendous promises as believers. And when we feel overwhelmed and we begin to look at ourselves and recognize just how insignificant we really are, we have to lean back and rest on the promises of God. But like I said before, promises didn't negate the need for courage. You're going to have to be strong. And I don't know what it is that you're going to face next week, next month, 10 years from now. Do you ever go through something hard, or you see a brother or sister in Christ go through something difficult, family member passes away, they go through an accident, and you think, what would it have been like if I would have known that 10 years ago? And if I'd have said to that person, you know what? In 10 years, you're going to go through this. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? If somebody could tell us what was going to, in 3 years, John, you're going to go through this. Jerry, in 6 months, this is going to happen. Oh, wow. But we don't know that. We don't always know that. And so we face it as it comes. And when it comes and it gets scary, we need to be strong and of a good courage. Now I want to, as we finish up, I want to go to verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, if you think about the prosperity and the success that he's talking about, at least in the immediate future, he's talking about military success. Isn't that interesting that he's saying that his military success seems contingent upon his knowledge and his practice of the law? That obedience to God actually affected the outcome of his practical life? Yeah, that's what he's saying. And down the road, would they be prosperous as a people if they obeyed his law? Yes, they would. Now he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What does that mean? He's supposed to shove the book of Deuteronomy into his mouth? No, possibly that's saying, you need to talk about it. And thou shalt meditate. That means you need to think about it. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written thou in. You need to do it. You need to talk about it. You need to think about it. You need to do it. God's given us more than the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beloved, he's given us 66. 66 that we can feast on, that we can talk about, think about, and do. And do. But he says in verse number 9, have not I commanded thee, third time now, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Is that the same thing, afraid and dismayed? Is God being redundant there? No. He's talking about two different battles that will be faced internally. Fear and discouragement. And they're two different things. Fear misconstrues what could happen. You're looking at what God wants you to do and going, I'm not for sure I can do that. Discouragement misconstrues what has already happened. I look back at what we've won and I say, man, it's not a lot. I mean, we haven't accomplished a whole lot, really. We've won a few battles, but what is that? And it minimizes what you've actually accomplished. Fear attacks you from the front. Discouragement from the rear. Fear attacks your future. Discouragement, your past. Fear attacks your confidence. Discouragement, your endurance. Fear attacks your potential. Discouragement attacks what you've already produced. Fear says, I don't think I can do any more. And discouragement says, I don't think what I've really done is much. And we've got to watch both. We've got to watch both. What is it God wants you to do? What's the next step? What thing is he challenging in your life that you say, God, I feel convicted about that, but it seems so big and I'm so inept and I can't see myself doing that. I don't know if I'll ever gain the victory over that. That's fear. But then now and then you have this haunting feeling that says, you know, what's this Christian life anyway? Everything that you've put into it, what has it really mattered? Right? I mean, what have you built? What have you really accomplished? Why are you working so hard? That's discouragement. I want you to know that you might get that little thought, what has it really meant? What have you really done? But when you fall and you're gone, we hurt. It does affect somebody. Can you testify with me and say, yeah, that's right. When they fall, we hurt. We weren't on the phone every day with each other, but we still feel a connection. And when he lost and he fell, we kind of stumbled and went to a knee with him. So as we face the battles of growth and change, times are changing and responsibilities change. Maybe our mentor passes off the scene. Maybe we're suddenly given a big responsibility and we don't know if we can quite do it. Maybe we fear people that we have to deal with. Joshua had all that. And God came to him and gave him a specific message. Joshua, I'm going to be with you. And Joshua, I'm powerful enough to get the job done. So you need to stand up and be strong and go into the fight, trusting my promise, relying upon my power. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Enter this fight. Before conquest, God had to encourage this man. Before you go into another day of battle, can I encourage you? God is with you. And God's power can get the job done. But it doesn't mean that it's not going to be scary. It doesn't mean you won't have to work and strain a little bit. It doesn't mean you won't have to face some enemies that look pretty daunting. And it doesn't mean that you won't feel a little spent at the end of the day. That you won't have to be alert and vigilant. Yeah, it means all that stuff. But relying on the promises of God, we know that we can accomplish something. More than something, we can accomplish exactly what God wanted us to accomplish. We can be a light for Christ. We can build his church and his kingdom. We can have an influence in the light of people. We can be a light in the world. We can see our kids raised in a godly fashion. We can encourage each other. There's so much we can do. And you know, I'm just convinced of this. God can do so much more than we can imagine right now. We say, well, you know, I kind of see my little sphere here, right here. Look, God sees what could be. And if you won't confine God to your sphere of perception and what you think maybe God could do with you and just let him do with you, just let him work. What you need to do is be strong and of a good courage and go on for the Lord.